1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you might want to open up your Bibles or turn your devices on. We have out in the lobby petitions for you to sign, Just Want Privacy. And I would encourage you to take a look at that, and I would imagine many of you would like to sign it because I believe this is the last week. Beverly's out there to answer questions and others if you're not sure about what's going on here, but we'd like to see this on the ballot and an opportunity to really repeal the rule that allows our restrooms and other areas to be separate, or right now they are not. And this affects our children in the schools as well as in our community. So take a look at that. There's information there. Today I'd like to continue our series as we look at marriage matters and a very important concept that often is not discussed, and that is the concept of bonding. And I'd like to begin to give some instruction as to what happens and what takes place when we are going through the experience or the process of bonding. And that's why I called the message super glued, because really the concept of being bonded is very much like the idea of being super glued. I mean, think about it. God designed our bodies to bond with events and people. God designed, I mean, he really put a mechanism to work in how he uniquely created human beings so that we would bond. And there's actually seven very specific areas of bonding that takes place. And you can see in the next slide here that there's sensory, mental, emotional, relational, spiritual, physical, sexual, and then parenting. We're actually going to look at some of these, not all of them in detail, but a couple of these. But really, it's what happens. I mean, even in nature takes place. You know what happens, you know, right? You remember the stories in your basic biology class or, you know, kind of the basic science class, that when those gooselings are born and they see Mother Goose, what do? They follow. There's an imprint that takes place, that God built it in. And if Mother Goose isn't there and you're there, who are the gooselings going to follow? They're going to follow you. Can you imagine all of a sudden having all these, and they will follow you for the rest of your life because of the imprint. It's very powerful. That's what happens with our animals. That's why when our animals are really young, like when I first got my little puppy, Sophie, right? And she bonded with me. So now wherever I go, she goes. And if I'm not there, she's depressed. Can you say amen to that? I know what she's doing right now. She's sleeping. That's what dogs do when you're not there. They sleep. But there was an imprint that took place. There was a very powerful connection. So God designed in creation for this to happen. But it's especially powerful in human beings. And very unique. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you'll see in the first couple, we're going to look at a couple of verses. You actually could read this passage in its entirety. Chapter 6 would be a great homework assignment. A lot of very important information. But I want you to see something here that has to do, that's both negative and positive. So do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, certainly not. That almost like easy. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, I want you to see that word joined, and it occurs throughout Scripture in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek. And you see this in the what we call the original language. And what we're talking about is the power of bonding. Now, there's obviously a negative illustration, but there's also a positive one. And bonding is something, and being joined together, again, is when you think about being super glued. You know, it's kind of interesting because I know some of you I admire. You are so good at fixing things. You are absolutely amazing. You know, I'm okay. If something breaks, I have three levels of repair. I think, okay, I'll get out the tools, I'll get out the nails, I'll get out the screws, I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll even read the instructions and I'll try to fix things. But you know, I'm not really good at it. So I've learned that I have my second level, duct tape. Can you say amen for duct tape? There are things in my home right now that are duct taped, and they've been duct taped for over a year now. And they're still holding together. I love it. You know, it's like, this is a great money saver. Just, it breaks you some duct tape. Now, if duct tape doesn't work, my next level of repair is super glue. I use Gorilla super glue. You see a minute of that? This is absolutely amazing stuff. I can break a broken teacup. I can repair wooden chairs. And you know, if this is used properly, you can't even see the break. Now, the thing about this stuff, though, which is kind of interesting, you know, it comes in those little small jars, comes in the big jars. I've often wondered, why is it that this is super glue? So you use super glue, and then you put the top back on. And super glue glues its own super top onto the bottle. And then how do you get it off? So once again, I use pliers, a great tool. And when you use your pliers, you know what happens, right? Super glue leaks out everywhere. And then it gets on your fingers, right? Have you ever done this? You get on your fingers, then you get an itch, you do this. That's really a bad idea. I've done that. And, you know, it's like it actually sticks very quick. You know, they use a type of super glue in surgery to, like, piece you together. Some of you have been super glued together. Is that, like, crazy? And then you got to separate. I know there's ways to do that, but sometimes you just got to be man and just kind of just tough it out. And then it rips apart. Oh, yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? Even thinking about it hurts. Super glue is an amazing thing. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we say be joined together. It's kind of like last night in preparation for a message, I took two pieces of wood and I super glued them. These are super glued wood pieces. This is kind of what God intended for bonding in marriage, in terms of relationships with Him. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. I mean, I wonder if we could ever separate. I got a helper here. Where's David? Is David helping me? Come on up here. You know, David's a construction guy. Look at it. He's strong. I can see the muscles rippling in his. He's got that look. He's got a great haircut. So, David, go ahead and just separate these pieces for me, would you?
I don't think I can.
Give it a shot. They're super glued. I got tools for you.
Okay.
I really, see, last service I had someone, and they could not, so I want you to give it a shot. Let's see if we can't really just, I want to see what happens. Let's see if we can't. Let's see what happens if we can't break this apart.
Careful.
Yeah. Well, he's licensed to do this. Safety glasses. Oh, don't hurt your hands. See, doing this in front of people is much more difficult. Oh, look at that. Look at that. Okay, now look at this. Oh, I see this. Sure you can do that? Oh, here you go, the tools. Nice job.
Thanks.
They applaud you. Okay. So look what happened. It kind of splintered a little bit. You can see the glue there. That's why separation in a bonded relationship isn't easy. I mean, you begin to see what can happen because God intended for marriage to be a permanent relationship. God intended for us to, you know, be bonded together, and it's supposed to be difficult to separate the pieces. It shouldn't be easy. One of the evidences that you know you're bonded is the fact that this is difficult to separate. That's what we want to see happen. Can you say amen to that? So I'd like to talk about this a little bit and help us kind of look at the concept. You can go backwards just one more second before you move on. Because you look at the scripture, and again, I want you to see joined, same word being used, but notice the difference. In the first one, this is a negative. In the second one, but he who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. So the concept is very positive there. So there are a number of ways that we bond. Let's take a look at that for a second, and let's talk about it. The first one is what we call sensory knowing bond. You know, this is where you and I bond together out of a response to our senses. God created us. Every one of us has five senses. And to one degree or another, they work. And so a quick review, right? You see, hear, touch, smell, and taste. These senses are used in the beginning of the bonding experience. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But I want you to begin to realize that how we bond with each other is what we pick up in terms of our sensory perceptions. And some of us are more sensory-oriented than others. You know, we're all a little different. But what happens is these kinds of things become the foundation for how we start bonding in marriage. And I want you to also apply this in our relationship to the Lord, with friends, with family, with children. Now, critical piece in this when it comes to marriage are what we call the three T's. So using your sensory self, if you will, these five senses, we bond with our mates, we bond with other people through talking, togetherness, and time. These are three critical essentials in order for bonding to happen. So here's the point. You cannot bond well unless you talk. See, a lot of times that becomes a real struggle, especially in relations. Awful. A lot of times, you know, couples will come in and I'll hear the story, he never talks to me or she never talks to me. I mean, either way. And then they wonder why there's some disengagement and separateness. Talking is a critical piece to our bonding. I mean, you just don't bond the same way by just kind of sitting. I mean, sitting next to each other is good, but somehow you need to actually communicate and have togetherness where you do things, you talk, you do things together. And that togetherness begins to bring about bonding. And then finally, it's a practice of time. This doesn't happen instantly. This happens over the process of time. You keep doing this, and we'll see in a few moments that you have to keep doing it. You cannot stop talking to each other. I mean, I've had people say, well, I talked for the first year of our marriage, I'm done. I mean, what else is there to say, right? You know everything. Well, I'm kidding. But the idea is you need to continue to do it year in, year out, week in, week out, day by day. Now, this begins the beginning. This is the foundation of processing our bonding or becoming bonded. The next slide, we kind of go, and each one of these are kind of linear a little bit. They follow each other. So what happens next is we call the mental trust bond. And again, this is laid out in Song of Solomon. It's laid out in Proverbs. This is a very biblical concept. It's also understood by social scientists that we learn that from our senses, we begin to then form mental pictures that contribute to a bond of trust. See, this is kind of interesting. We've talked a little bit about this, and I believe it's one of those critical things that we don't understand very well. Because part of the way that we formulate a bond, a mental trust bond, is based upon our experience and the image of the individual. So that is one of the reasons why trust and bonding is injured when something happens, like an affair, unfaithfulness, a bad experience. Something happens that creates a negative image. We're traumatized, we're abused, there's a lot of things that can happen. And then we begin to have an unhealthy image. And here's what often happens is that we need to see a new image come into our mind. So one of the ways that we see healing take, because God says, I'm going to heal your heart. You know, it's interesting because a lot of scripture talks about healing our heart. So is your cardiac muscle the one that's broken? Not really. What's happened is in your mind, there is something, a new image, a negative image. Something has happened inside of your brain, and somehow it doesn't quite sound right to say God's going to heal your brain. Doesn't it sound better to say God's going to heal your heart? I love you with all my brain. That is not romantic. I said that once to Lois. Lois, I love you with all my brain. She looked at me and said, yeah, thanks. You want to know, I love you with all my heart. But this is part of, again, this is one of the reasons why we struggle with our image with God. a lot of times we've had what we perceive as negative experiences, and our image of God is not a positive image. And because of that, we struggle in trusting God. We struggle in trusting friends. We struggle in trusting our mate. And so I have watched amazing healing take place when we watch the process of losing the negative image and rebuilding a new image. And the result is a bond of trust begins to form. Interesting definition of trust, isn't it? Based on experience. Next one that comes following that is what we call emotional reliance bond. Again, this is the result of the action of trust that begins to develop between two human beings. And then we start relying on one another. Reliance grows because then we start meeting each other's needs. Isn't that great? See, when someone shares a need, that's very intimate. That's very personal, because if you share your need, what do you risk? Vulnerability, and what else do you risk? If I share a need with my wife, what's the risk? Disappointment or rejection, right? Yeah, exactly, because if I share that need and she says, yeah, I ain't gonna help you out here, well then I feel a sense of rejection. But if I share my need and she starts helping meet that need, reliance is built. And now we begin to have healthiness and bonding. We start becoming more glued together. There's something very powerful when you are interacting with your partner, when you feel like you're heard and known. Oh, it's such an important part. It's not only do we talk, but we also listen. It's so powerful to feel like you've been heard and to feel that very powerful feeling. My partner knows me. You know, it's so amazing that I know someone so well and she knows me so well. That's bonding. Now, it happens with other relationships, right? It can happen with your parents, your children. It can happen with even best friends. And then to be affirmed and to be praised. Now, look at the difference. To be affirmed for what you do and praised for who you are. Is this like amazing? See, a lot of times we only get the affirmation, we don't get the praise. We get the affirmation for what we do, but we don't always get the praise for who we are. And what happens if you only are affirmed for what you do? What happens? What happens? Exactly. Well, I read my notes. You get locked in to performance, because if you're performance-oriented, because you're only affirmed for what you do, what's the setup? What happens if you don't perform? Yeah. You're disappointed. You're rejected. And you're no longer understood for who you are. So let me ask this question. Does anyone in this room perform perfectly all the time? No, I want to meet you. Who in this room performs perfectly every time in all relationships? See, no one's going to raise their hand because they know I'm going to call on you. But that's a bit of a trap that many relationships and marriages get into. The marriage becomes a foundation, the bonding becomes foundational based upon what we do. Now, what we do is a good thing, right? But also who we are. To be able to have just that praise for just because, wow, look at who we are with each other. Now, that leads to the next level, which is a relational commitment bond. And again, commitment, this is where now we have what we call the marriage institution. It leads to a social contract. It's the idea of defining and extending that we belong to someone in a relationship. So in Jesus, what have we done? We have believed and received. We enter into, if you will, a covenant agreement with the Lord, and now we belong to the Lord. The Lord belongs to us. The same thing happens in marriage. There's something very powerful about the loyalty between two people when that begins to take place, and you can look at that person and say, I belong to you, and you belong to me. And you know what? No one gets in between. And that's the point of bonding. Because if you start letting other people get in between, what happens? You start separating. Now, what can get in between? Kids? Grandkids? work. And you begin to think about it, you begin to and that's why you begin to feel separated. God says there needs to be this unique relationship in a marriage where we can clearly say, you belong to me and I belong to you. That's a very powerful bond. It's a commitment. And there's something about the commitment where you look at your partner and say, you know what? I'm in it for the long haul. Scripture says, until death do you part. That's being challenged today. It's one of the reasons why I'm so excited to bring this to you so that you and I can understand what I hope would be a social shift, a paradigm shift, into an understanding that, you know, marriage really, again, is very important, and that the divorce rate, the cohabitation rates, that these things we're learning really aren't that good. And waiting for the normal, healthy process of bonding to take place. Now, from relationship, commitment, bond, we go to a spiritual closeness bond. And again, this is such a powerful part of what we do. This is when we start getting even closer. Each one builds on the other. And now we have, if you will, a social connection to each other. And what begins to happen is we start doing spiritual things together. This is why it's so important, because someone called it being soulmated. The concept of two people sharing together, and spiritually is a very intimate thing. What we do here is intimate. Praying together, worshiping together, reading together, just what we're doing right now, studying together, learning together. These are all things where we, in a marriage relationship, when you do these things, you are bonding in a very powerful way with your mate. To not do these things means you miss out on part of the bonding. Doesn't mean you're not bonding. But now you miss out on a part of the experience of what it means to be close to someone. You know, praying with them, sharing the journey with them, talking about Scripture and going through all these things together. I can tell you, it really is an amazing kind of event that takes place. And once again, I think we tend to shoot ourselves in the foot by setting expectations way too high. But I think that, well, I know that, regularly having time like this together, I think just, you know, seeing you guys sit together, seeing husband and wives kind of close, just sharing, that's such a great thing. You know, this is a very positive experience, but it needs to continue throughout the week. This is a bonding experience. And so this begins, now finally, we come to this next level, which is supposed to happen after these others have taken place, what we call the sexual contact bond. And here, this is where all of a sudden the mechanism, that's a God-given mechanism, where we get close together. And unfortunately, today, what we're seeing is this very amazing thing that God has designed is being distorted, abused, and misused. God calls us to bond together physically and therefore sexually. You know, I want you to understand, again, God designed your bodies to bond. I mean, it's really kind of amazing how God created us. God said that this is an important part of what's to happen in our lives. Now, I'm going to walk through this very quickly, but I'm going to be very straightforward and very clear about the bonding process. Again, this comes out of the Song of Solomon. This comes out of Proverbs. This comes out of social science that says there are actually 12 steps in human bonding that take place. I'd like you to look at, and as we go through this, I want you to begin thinking with me critically. What happens when these things get out of order? Now, the first, again, there's four phases. Matthew, can you go backwards for a second? In Matthew, it tells us, and the key passage here is that what God joins, same word, there it is, what God super glues together, let no one separate. Okay, now, phase one. Phase one tells us this is the beginning of you leave your family. This is no physical contact yet, but this is where attraction begins to take place. And step one is eye to body. You check each other out. There's just that kind of attraction. All of a sudden you go, wow, where have you been all my life? Right? And you just kind of have this instant like, wow, this is so cool. Now, no one knows anything. It's not like you say it. You just kind of begin to feel it. And then you move to this next stage called eye to eye. This is when now you make contact with each other, and all of a sudden your heart goes a little bit fast. Now this heart goes faster, right? Can you hear it? There it goes. Eye to eye is very powerful. Looking into a person's eyes can be a very powerful kind of bonding process experience. And then you start to step three, which is voice to voice. This is when I start to get to know, and you realize as we get to know each other, our voice is very important. Hearing and seeing each other is very, very powerful. What does Scripture say about our words? They bring life or death. Words are our voice. Our voice can bring life or death. You realize how powerful it is? It's not only what you say, but how you say it. That can bring life and death. How we communicate is so important. So in this beginning process, we start bonding. Often this is as far as we'll get, is step one, two, and three, and then usually nothing will happen. This is just kind of, we might become, go a little bit farther, we might become, you know, friends and things might happen, but now we get to phase two. Phase two is when a connection actually begins. Again, we're talking about the process that leads to marriage. And so here a connection begins. And now you have the first touch. It's not sexual, but now you start holding hands. Hand to hand. Oh. Still remember the first time I held Lois's hand. Wow, that was so exciting. Touch is very powerful, church. Touch is very powerful. They've done a lot of studies, a lot of medical research has shown that touch helps people heal quickly. They did a bunch of studies, they teach us in medical school now, that learning to make appropriate contact with your patients can actually speed the process of healing. So the idea of coming up to someone, and again, this is a non-sexual thing, but you come to someone, you say, man, how you doing? So you say, man, you doing okay? Doing good? No, you feel better already, don't you? Yeah. See, I'm touching him. And so there's something about that. You realize, I have a lot of people share this with me over the years, that there are people who come into this place who have not had one touch the entire week previous. And you may be the first human being to reach out and shake their hand and have human contact, to give them a hug, an appropriate hug. And all of a sudden, that contact, it's life-giving. You realize you have a ministry of Jesus just by reaching out. Often people say, how do I touch the Lord? By touching his people. And we represent the Lord, and our touch becomes can be a ministering touch. Now, from hand to hand, we go arm to shoulder. Not quite a hug, but a gesture of, I think I'm going to own you. The idea of now you're drawing closer to each other. Because if you have your arm around, because like some of you, I'm looking at some of the husbands that got their arms around, that's like saying, this is my wife. This is mine, right? So I am, you know, there's that idea of ownership, and it goes both ways. But now again, it's a little more closer, a little more bonding. And then finally, arm to waist. This is when the couple pulls together. And they're still, now I want you to see, face forward, they haven't actually faced together, because that process is what happens when you get married. So at this point, we're not married. But now the process begins in this third phase where we start moving towards the idea of you're special and I'm going to bond with you potentially in a marriage relationship. And now we turn and we go face to face. And now we can kiss intimately. Not like, you know, just a high, you know, like a European kiss, right? You know, just kind of a greeting thing. Now we're talking about a more. Do you realize that when you kiss someone in an intimate way, it's kind of like the 4th of July? Fireworks are coming off. And all of a sudden, and not because they're a good kisser, but because there's this built-in process that God all of a sudden fires off these amazing chemicals in your system. And all of a sudden, God, because God designed in us to bond with each other, and a kiss is part of that bonding process. And then it intensifies to hand to head. This is where, if anyone, let me tell you, you touch my head, I have to trust you. You know, every now and then I'll have someone inappropriately will come up and say, hey, can I touch the top of your head to see how smooth it is? I want you to know it is very smooth. But if you touch my head without permission, I'm going to probably shoot you. Because I'm not comfortable with that. And nor should I be, because touching my head is a very intimate process. Anytime you touch someone, I mean, you think about it, there's a big difference between getting hit in the head and elsewhere, because this is something that's very, very intimate, very personal. We just don't let anyone touch our head. And that's why it's just, I love it when you can, you know, you cuddle the baby's head. Very intimate, very bonding, very, very precious. And then hand to body. And again, this is, again, we're not talking about touching each other's private parts. We're talking about, once again, that there is an appreciation, a bonding that takes place that draws you closer. You know, the idea that now, okay, I'm really trusting you. Now we're bonding together. Something's happening that's very positive. Now, leaving phase three, this is the process that happens to marriage. Now phase four is two becoming one. You're married. And now at this point, the three steps are where you now become intimately evolved sexually with the other person. And this is where, okay, we talked about the 4th of July. You know, at the end of the 4th of July when the Space Needle explodes, you know, the final, this is stage four. And all of a sudden, the Space Needle, the music's going, everything's happening. You're going, wow, okay, yes, two becoming one. And that's the concept of this final bonding that takes place, because God designed, and there's literally a fireworks of explosion going in your body. I mean, you think about the adrenaline, oxytocin, the prolactin, the endorphins, testosterone, estrogen, the serotonin. All this is exploding inside of you. And God designed your bodies this way because now you start bonding. And it's super glue. It holds you together. This is why there's a problem, especially today, when we go backwards. See, what we're doing right now is we're leapfrogging over all the processes of bonding. We're not even taking time to get to know each other. We're not taking time to trust each other, develop reliance with each other. Instead, we're jumping right to step 12, intercourse. And then what happens is you short-circuit the healthiness, because then you don't bond properly. You got to realize that when you apply super glue, it's got to dry. It takes time. But what we end up doing is not really even bonding in a healthy way. And this is one of the key reasons why marriages fail. This is one of the reasons why there's divorce rate is so high. You know, I've done a lot of research, a lot of homework over the years on this, and I'm pretty well versed at all this, and I understand the mechanisms that are going on. I want you to understand the power of this. But I want you to, first of all, understand God made you this way. This is the biology of God's creation in us. And this is why he warned us that to violate this is going to injure our future later on in our ability to have these healthy relationships. Now, let me say this clearly. If you have violated the process, I want you to know there's still hope, because God can redeem. God can heal. I've seen this happen over and over again. I've seen people start at step 12, not even, you know, they're not married, they're cohabitating, or they're just having, you know, relationships, and then they come. Now, let me tell you something. It's naive to think there's no consequence. There are consequences. Now, here's the deal. God can do a restorative work. But here's the other part. It takes time. It isn't one altar call. It isn't three appointments with the pastor. It may take, now I know you don't want to hear this, it may take years to recover from that. But I've watched people recover. I've seen people come back from the affairs. I've watched marriages healed. I have been a part of that journey hundreds of times. I've also been part of the journey where it doesn't work because of what's happened. God designed us to bond and to develop in this bond. And praise God that there's grace. But the journey when that happens is very, very difficult. And for many people, they don't really recover very well. And so they lose out on this super glued bonding relationship that then will last for a lifetime. I like what one researcher said. He said, in his opinion, that human beings today are on a journey trying to find what they first found when they were 16 years old in the back of a car. See, what happens, see, you don't think about it, but when you have that relationship very early on, it's in your brain. Science is, you know, science is actually starting to prove the fact. We often said it this way. Every time you have sex like that, you give a piece of your heart away. Well, you know what? They're actually proving the fact that that is literally true. That what's taking place and what's happening in human beings when you do engage this way is that something is happening even genetically within human beings. That literally you are giving a piece of yourself away. And healing needs to take place. I hope that we would not be naive. I hope that we would understand the mission of developing healthy marriages, healthy families, that we would be out there rather than letting the world communicate this craziness that somehow it doesn't matter. It does. It really does matter to do it the right way. And then if it hasn't been done, then to reframe it and build it so it can happen the right way. God has developed a mechanism. And then finally, we look at the final, I think, the next bond that follows as a result of a sexual relationship is, you know, the opportunity to procreate and reproduce in the image of our Creator. What an amazing opportunity, because now the parental bond that takes place is its own unique bond that's so powerful. That's why moms and dads are just, you know, falling apart sometime over their kids, because they love them so much and they're so bonded with them. That's such a powerful bond. And we'll talk more about that later on. But I want you to understand there's three really critical things here, and I'm going to say this very quickly, that in understanding all of this, enough of a good thing is never enough. You know, somehow I've had people suggest that, you know, I did this once, that's enough. And I got to tell you, that's not a true axiom for a marriage relationship. You know, I was talking to an individual, and we were talking about their marriage, and they were kind of struggling with their relationship. And the conversation was something like, well, you know, we've been married over 20 years now. So I heard someone say that if we go back and repeat the successful things 20 years ago, that somehow it'll help heal our marriage. And so they came to me and said, it's not working. And they said, what are we doing wrong? I said, well, you're not doing anything wrong, but why would it work? You were 20 years younger. You see, you're different people today. I said, you're in a different life stage. So now it's time to do things a little differently. There are certain basic foundational things you might repeat, but you know what? Going to dinner and the movies might have been great when you were young in your 20s, but now that you're in your late 40s or 50s, going to a movie and dinner may not be enough anymore. I mean, how many dinners and movies do we have to go to? Can you say amen to that? So now you begin to develop other things to do. Other, because we grow and we change and we have to begin to do things a little differently. One thing leads to another. That's a principle that, as we're talking about, this has a progression to it. Everything we just talked about, one thing leads to the other. And then finally, never stop giving or growing. Listen, a healthy marriage never stops learning, never stops changing, never stops growing. Because the day you stop doing that, you're in trouble with your marriage. So often one of the most important things we do and we encourage is for growth to take place in a marriage relationship. So ultimately what we're saying is very simple. Allow bonding to take place. Allow for that healthy process to happen. And if it hasn't, then bring it to the Lord and let healing take place. Let God do an amazing work in our lives. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's pray.